when I'm talking about thankfulness, we had our fast, our corporate fast and prayer weekend this past weekend. Okay, we have lights in here. Let there be light. And there was light. Okay, there's power in our words. We had our spiritual or corporate prayer and fast weekend, and mostly we were thanking God. We were just reflecting on God's goodness over this weekend, and Fred was sharing on Friday morning about thankfulness, having a thankful heart, and I found it appropriate just this morning to contribute to that and just to reflect upon that as we finish our fast weekend for this year, this morning. And just to draw that a little bit closer to us as well, that we really should put a little bit of emphasis on that and just to understand what it means to have a thankful heart. And that we will go for a life on our spiritual walk with that. Now, I want to read this morning from Psalms 100, from verse 1 to 5, well-known psalm. It says, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord is good. He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Don't we hear that often? Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. I love that scripture. It just, you, like Caroline the other night said at the prayer meeting, we can go into a place of boasting upon God. You know, when we look at God's mercy, when we look upon God's goodness, we reach a place where we boast upon our God. You know, it's not about us and what we experience, but we experience the greatness, the goodness of God, and then we start boasting. We are so thankful. And you know, as a father myself, there's one attribute or one thing in my children that's very precious to me, and that's if they are thankful. Yeah, I think all of us that's parents would know, you know, if your children are thankful, it's so beautiful. Our oldest daughter Alexandra, she's got, I don't know, when it's just more natural for her, you know. She would and they say you have to teach children thankfulness many times, you know. But with her, sometimes I just see that she's so thankful for the little and the small things in life. Yeah, I said to my wife the other day, I love that attribute. I love what I'm seeing there. And I want that to stay there as long as possible. It's not about the big toys and stuff that we buy. Sometimes she's just so excited about the little stuff, you know. And it's a little this, and she's going to bed with that. And she's so thankful, you know. And it's not about what we can give or we cannot give, but it's about the heart that I love when I see that. And I believe God is the same, you know. God can bless us and He can give you much more than, like the word says, exceedingly much more than you can dream of. But God wants to see that we are thankful, irrespective of where we find ourselves. And we look in the Bible, we see various examples of thankfulness. And in First Chronicles, we read about the Levites that had to took part in the temple worship every day. And every day they had to come before God and just thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for who you are in our lives. And that was to help the Israelites to keep that relationship pure, to make sure that God is always placed first. And then we read in various other places. In Psalms, I think you find it 35 times when David or the psalm writers were referring to thanksgiving. And then Paul came in his letters, and in 18 instances, he mentioned or he thanked God for His goodness and for the prayers. You can see that it's continuously running through Paul's letters. And then I think in another 10 cases, we see it also in his letters that he encouraged one another or encouraged us to give thanks to God, to be thankful, to have a thankful heart. And in total, from what I've seen, there's about 140 times or references in the Bible that we find about thankfulness, which brings me to the conclusion that thankfulness is such a vital fruit, such a vital element that we need to make part of us. And I believe it's possible to go through life unthankful as a child of God. We're there, we see the things, but we start taking things for granted. You know, with your children as well, you will see it many times that might happen as well. But it's possible in the church, it's possible in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. Sometimes our eyes are so closed, we go through life, we just accept, you know, if I'm a Christian, if I'm a follower of Christ, those I take it for granted that should, the Bible says I'm receiving that, so that's mine. Yes, God's promising us a lot of things, but we continuously need to thank Him and be thankful towards Him. In 1860, they tell the story of a ship that went aground in Lake Michigan near Evanston in the USA. And a man, let me see, get the right name right, not Walrod, Walter Marder, you don't have to worry, it's not him. Edward Spencer. I don't know if he went in with the horse, but the story has been told that he went into the frigid waters time after time. And at the end of the day, he saved about 17 people, brought them out of the water. But in this whole process, his health was damaged permanently. I don't know what happened, but that's the story. That's how they tell it. His health was damaged permanently. And then later, a few years later, at his funeral, it was noted that not one of those 17 people ever thanked him for saving them. And it rings so true, you know, in life that many times we go through life and we do things and, yes, and we need to be thankful between one another for what God is doing and how we move and what we do to one another, but also towards God. I think in our own life, I remember when I was a little boy, my dad once, he went to work close to our house. If you've been in the south and the canyons, which is a very big landmark or something for Namibia, you know, a lot of tourists travel that road from Gruno all the way down to our house. Well, I cannot tell you how many accidents already took place, how many people died on that road, that gravel road. I don't know. Maybe it's because it's a lot of tourists. They don't know the Namibian gravel roads, and you have all these stories. But nevertheless, my dad came from there on his way back to home, and one night, it was just before sunset, and as he was driving close to the road, somebody was crawling on the side of the road and stopping him. And it came to be that it was an accident that just took place. Two doctors from Belgium, they had an accident there, and the one that was crawling was stopping my dad, and the other one was still stuck in the car. He couldn't move. And so my dad called the ambulance and all the police and everybody, but they had to wait. I think there's about 100 kilometers from there, the nearest one. So he carried the one guy, put him down, and then he went to the other one in the car that was stuck there. And he couldn't move. He was complaining about pain here. And eventually, to cut a long story short, he died in his arms just there as he was with him. But then the other guy, he took to hospital, you know, and, you know, do all the rest, all kinds of hospitality that you know, do the normal things that will tick the box, and took some gifts and food, and, you know, at the end of the day, the guy came out of the hospital. But now the irony of the whole story is, the guy that came out of the hospital, and not that we want that, never ever came back to say thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that for your kindness. Thank you that you just took the time. But the other side of the story is, the family of the one that died, still to this day, still have a connection with us as a family. They came to visit us 3 to 4 times from across the that side of the country or the world. They came to put up a memorial where that where their son died. Their nieces, their nephews were here. I cannot tell you how many family were here. How many times when we get to that site, we had to take them to that site and tell them the story again. What happened? What was his last words? And every time it's an emotional thing. But, you know, it ended up in giving, you know, money to say thank you. Not that we want money, but it's just that expression of thanksgiving. I could see that these people are so thankful. And then you think, but we really didn't, or he didn't really do much for him. Because all he was just there at the time when he was dying. He couldn't save his life. He's not a doctor. All of that. Or it was too late. And you just wonder, but what did I really do? I was just there. And you're so thankful. On the other side, the one which you think maybe that little bit of help that you offered helped more, helped him a little bit more, you just didn't get a thank you. Now, at the end of the day, it's not about I'm telling the story not about whether we expect a thank you from either party, but I'm trying to make the point that many times we go through life like that. God is doing things for us, and our eyes are so blind. We go through life, and then we don't even thank him. We don't even realize, God, this was you. This was a miracle from you. This was you that came and intervened in my life. I thank you this morning for my family. I thank you for my spiritual family. I thank you that I'm a co-heir in Christ. I thank you that I'm a new creation in Christ. I thank you that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. We need to continuously remind ourselves that God is good and that God is showing his mercy towards us. And that needs to flow into thanksgiving. And when we read Psalm 100 this morning, I want to highlight 5 points that I find in these 5 verses. The first one is joy. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. You know, we don't have a problem. I said it in the first service as well. We don't have a problem. I include myself this morning. When we watch rugby, to be joyful, or what sport do you ever support? I don't know, if it's football. You know, we don't have a problem to express ourselves in that moment. When the guy runs and he needs to be tackled and you'll just stand there, tackle him, stop him. You know, we have all this and I'm going to challenge my friends, you know, when I watch rugby with them, that they carry that same spirit into, you know, when they have it on Saturday afternoon, that we bring it back to the church. That joy when we come and we support something. But when we come to the church, then suddenly we put on a different hat. And years ago, they had this little signs up many places that would say, silence, church. Yeah. As if people should keep quiet, you know, there's a church close by. I don't know whether they're afraid they wake the people up in the church. Maybe that's why. But we need to come to God with joy, with a joyful heart, and say, Lord, I've got reason to be thankful this morning. We cannot just express our thankfulness by just sitting here. I know we have different styles and we all are different in the way. But if there's not a joy in your heart, I cannot see how it can be real thankfulness. Because thankfulness and joy is so linked together. We need to be happy. When the Second World War ended, there were parties and celebrations all over the world. Because people were celebrating that the war has ended. Years and years of war. Now, I want to say to you this morning that in the kingdom of God, it works exactly the same. We know the end of the story. If you read Revelation, you know that the war will come. But we've got the advantage this morning that we know that the end is saying, we have won. We have won. And that's the reason we can stand before Christ. That's the reason we can come to church and know, you know, irrespective of the days, what's lying ahead, how dark it might be, the economy, and what's happening with the house prices and all of those things which seem to become negative and more towards the bad side, we still know that God's saying, my light is shining stronger in the midst of this darkness. And eventually, when the trumpet blows, Jesus will reign and we will enter with him. And we can celebrate that this morning. Can I get an amen on that one? Now, if you go on YouTube, you'll find it. I think if you type in my church, there's actually an example of that, where some African churches, when they do the offering, that's a very happy and merry moment. They will actually dance as the offering bag. You'll see that clip as well. You've got the offering basket here in the front, and then everybody will need to bring it. But they make a whole ritual of it. You know, they come with joy, and then they dance and clap. You know, and they have all the kinds of turkeys. But some of it might not be pure, but I think there's something in that that's pure that I love. And that's the joy when they come to thank God. You know, that's why when we bring our offering to God or our tithes, it's also it should be accompanied by thanksgiving and joy. Say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you are my supply. I thank you that you are the Lord, that you provide this morning. And therefore, I come to you with a heart of joy, with a heart of thanksgiving, and I'm giving that unto you this morning out of that place. Then the second thing I also note in verse 2 is that saying, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You know, gladness and joy, they're quite close to each other. For the Afrikaans service, it's always difficult. You know, I'd start planning my service in English, then I translate. And now to distinguish between joy and gladness. But gladness, you know, they say there's a huge difference between gladness and sadness. And, you know, we come to church many times with such faces. I think, you know, some of us are so sad. If we had to make a front cover for the Book of Lamentations, we'll find a lot of people in church that would take that place, you know, and we can, we'll have a magazine, Lamentations of a, you know, or we come to God so, or we go through life so sour that they can make prune juice out of us. But we've got reason this morning, you know, to celebrate and say, God, you are good, irrespective of where we are. You know, Paul and Silas and Peter even, they were sitting in the prison in the midst of the darkest place that they can be. They were bound with chains. And the word says that they started singing hymns and songs in the middle of the prison. And then what happened is God sent his earthquake angel just to shake the earth. The doors, the chains came off, the doors came open, and they walked out of the prison. There's a message for somebody here this morning, that sometimes it feels to you that, Lord, I cannot praise you right now. Everything around me is dark. It's not time to praise you. I don't feel like thanking you. But God's saying, praise me, thank me in the middle of that situation. Because if you continue, and that's the highest form of praise and thanksgiving we can give God, when things are quite the opposite, and in the natural realm it doesn't make sense, but then I choose to stand in the spirit and say, God, I'm not worshiping in my flesh. I'm choosing to believe that things can change for the best. And I worship you and I praise you, irrespective of what circumstances might be this morning. You are still king. You are still good. That will never change, irrespective of what we experience. You see, churches are never, many times to us, painted wrong, or the idea of Christianity. We think, well, come to Jesus, then you'll get this and you'll get that. Dennis mentioned that last night. It's so true. And we tell all those things, and yes, God wants to bless us. I'm not saying that you shouldn't become. All I'm saying is that, and then we come here with all these expectations. But God is still saying, take up my cross. The last time I checked, you know, we still have to carry a cross. And like Fred said the other day, you know, once we cross that line, we're in this side. You know, suddenly the world hates you. Suddenly Satan comes against us, and it's all those things happening to us. But in the midst of that, we can still be thankful and say, God, you are good, because that will never change. The third thing I noticed this morning in verse 3, know that the Lord is good. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. And ourselves, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now I see three things in this verse, in verse 3. First of all, that God is Lord. We need to make Him the ruler, the master, call it the boss of your life. And I was using this example in the first service as well. In a business sense, God is not into a partnership with us. Nor is He in a company where we have shares in our life, you know. And some of us maybe think, you know, God, you can have 70%. I'll just keep those 30%. Or 60-40, and you're just the silent partner. We go through life that way. I'm the partner, the main partner, and God's the silent partner. I just need Him there whenever I need Him. He's the spare wheel. He's not the steer wheel, you know. But it's important that God takes control of our lives, that we open every door in our life. Every place, every room. I said it in the first service as well. There's not such a thing as a safe in your house or in your relationship with God, where I lock up everything that I don't want other people to steal or get into. God wants to enter into every facet of your life so that we can understand He's Lord. We're dependent upon Him. Paul writes in Romans 1:21, he says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. The result was that their minds became dark and confused. And you can read that. It's actually a very interesting part. It talks about that we will one day stand before God and will not be able to have an excuse about the fact that He revealed Himself to us. It talks about the attributes that God makes Himself known through the attributes in nature. In other words, the trees, the animals, so that we can start wondering, is there something higher? But he's talking here about people that are also unthankful, and they start making idols in their mind. And it starts happening when when you become the center of life, when you start creating something that's more important in your life, and suddenly you're not as dependent anymore, because it's not about God, it's about, you know, all these other things that I've created. Many times it's not just, you know, it's not just an idol of an image. It might be our work, it might be the money, it might be power, it might be anything. It might even come to a place where we place our children or our husband or wife on a higher level than our own personal relationship with God. And God wants to break that down so that He occupies that place only, so that we don't have idols. You know, it might just be the fact that we construct an image of God in our mind that is not from the Word. We think, you know, God is not so cruel. He will not judge us. You know, we can carry on with this, and you know, God is loving, and we hear a lot of that grace teaching nowadays. You know, just God is good, and He will never do that. But we forget the other side of the coin, that there's a God that is loving, and because of that, He needs to judge that. I'm not talking about hell and brimstone this morning. I'm talking about the fact that we create an image of God many times, which is not the true God. And then it's only we need to come back to the Word and say, Lord, what does Your Word say? I might experience it that way, but what does Your Word say? You need to come and reconstruct my theological framework or paradigm about who You are. And I think it's good that God, so every now and then, just come and throw our toys out of the box and say, listen, you need to make a few adjustments. Because along the way, I know, every time we pick those things up and we start filling in the blanks, and then after 3 years I've been saved with the Lord, or 5 or 10 years, now I think I understand how God is working, understand how He thinks, and then God just comes and He works in a total different way. And suddenly, I don't know, Lord, where are You now? Is this You? But that's good to keep us on our knees. I want to ask you this morning, with idols in mind, is there anything in your mind or anything in your life that is more important than God? Because the only test is when it's created, man-made, or let me put it this way, an idol, the real test to see whether it's an idol is to see whether it's man-made or whether it's God-made. And I want to ask you this morning, is there a priority in your life that's more important than your relationship with God? Because if it is the case, then it will result in us being unthankful, because we do not see ourselves as dependent from Him, as He is the master, as He is the boss, and He is the king. The second thing I notice also is that God, in this verse, in verse 3, He says, God is creator. If you created something, the obvious is that you are greater than the very thing that you created. That's just obvious. I remember when we were studying when I was still studying dogmatics, somebody or our prophet at one stage said, how can the created being become so arrogant, you know, and then instruct the creator? And that's what many times happens with atheists, and when we come to that place when we just reject God. It's just an absolute arrogance where we reach that place and say, I don't want to have anything to do with Christ. But we forget God's graciousness. We forget that He actually created us. In a moment like this, He can wipe us away. In a moment like this, things can change forever. And they told us the story, you know, when Jesus came to earth, to use this example, they used this example. He said, it's like a man standing here and you've got a lot of ants, and the man sees that there's a lot of problems with the ants here in the nest, and they need to come and warn the ants that there's trouble coming. But this person or man cannot come to the ants and tell the ants, oh, listen, there's problems coming, there's somebody coming, they're going to step on your nest, or there's danger coming. So Jesus had to become like an ant in a way, you know, to our level. That's why the Bible says He lowered Himself. He came to our level, if you can use that comparison of man versus ant. And they need to live in that nest just so that people can identify and can understand language, and to bring that salvation to them and to warn them of what is coming. And we can thank God for that. And then the third thing, God is shepherd. When we read Psalm 103 that says, we are his people and the sheep of His pasture. Now I want to say to you, God guides us to places of rest, security, plenty, and peace. And therefore, we can know this morning that we have that peace and that we can thank God. Psalm 23 puts it this way: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. You know, somebody once said, if we are created, he is the creator. Isn't it obvious? If we are a sheep, he is our shepherd. If we enter into his courts, he is our king. And the last one, if we serve him, he is our master. But many times we don't act like that. We don't realize, or we don't give God the place that is his. And we read in the Bible about Daniel, such a prominent man of God. And when you know this story, you probably tell, if you've got children, you've told this story to them several times. So you know this is one of your, or Jonah, all those. There's certain ones that they just love. Not the red copy. I still have to tell that one as well. But so Daniel, and we know about the men of King Darius that came to him, all the officials, and said, well, for 30 days, make a decree that nobody else or anybody can't pray unless they pray to Darius. They cannot pray to anybody else. So Daniel, the Bible says that Daniel, as usual, went to his room, and then he started praying. And notice he says he thanked God as before. Now, the message I want to bring across here is many times we are in such distress or situation, and when things like this happens, when we feel, you know, everything, my whole world just tumbled down and everything is so black and dark for me, we just don't feel like thanking God. But Daniel, in the midst of that, when he might have had to pray for deliverance and say, Lord, come through for me, Daniel continued to thank God. And yes, maybe he prayed for deliverance, but he knew his heart was pure. He thanked God in the midst of the darkest situation. He was still able to rejoice and praise God. And we know the end of the story, how God came through for him in the lion's den. And, you know, Paul puts it this way in Philippians 4 verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I love that scripture. But, you know, many times we just feel like, oh, Lord, I cannot praise you. I cannot thank you right now. But God's just coming, and then he gives us this precious scripture that we can just hold on and say, irrespective of what Lord Jesus, I shouldn't be anxious about nothing, nothing. We read over scriptures like that, and then we think, but my problem is maybe bigger than that. And God says, nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. Nothing is greater than that. And Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians. And when Paul was writing to the Colossians, he had a problem. Everything wasn't moonshine and roses. At that stage, he had a problem with man-made philosophy that came into the church. And Paul had to deal with the people and tell them, you know, that everything is hidden in Christ. Everything starts in Christ. And after he spoke to them and explained to them, he wrote this in Philippians 2, verse 6 to 7. He says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See that element of thankfulness that's coming through every time that Paul is reminding us. You know. Then the fourth one I notice in these five verses is thankfulness. And I wrote down here, you cannot give thanks unless you are thankful. What I'm trying to say to you, we cannot fake these things. You know, we can say thank you, but if it's not in our heart, then there's a problem. And then we need to come to that place and say, Lord, you really need to deal with my heart so that I have a thankful heart, so that whatever flows out of my heart is pure thanks, is pure thankfulness. And Luke 17, we read about the 10 lepers that came to Jesus. And they cried, Son of David, heal us, have mercy upon us. And then Jesus said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And the Bible doesn't say that Jesus healed them at that moment or say something. But the Bible actually says that as they went, they were healed in the process. So something happened along the way when they moved in faith. But nevertheless, the crux of the story is only one came back and it was included in the Bible. And today we have a story about being unthankful, or Jesus telling this whole story. So one came back and the rest never returned. So I constructed a few reasons why the 9 maybe didn't, that's not included in the Bible, that's in my Bible. Okay, so don't worry, you don't have to take that for word. But why the others didn't come back to Jesus. You know, one waited to see if the cure was real, if this thing that I received was real before I want to thank Jesus. One waited to see if this whole thing would last. I don't know if this is true, but let me just wait to see before I thank God. The other one said, listen, Jesus, thank you very much, but I'll see you later. I'll come back later. And it's so true in our lives as well. Many times we just, Lord, not now, I'll come back later, but thank you for now. One decided that he had never had leprosy, that it just might have been something else, but I was healed. The other one said, well, I would have gotten well anyway, so they might have, you know, just be a normal reaction that happened. The other one said, well, oh, give glory to the priest. The other one said, well, any rabbi could have done that. And the last one maybe said, well, Jesus didn't do anything really. He just sent us to the priest. And we have all kinds of excuses many times, which doesn't seem like an obvious excuse to us. But we're just silent. We don't express our thanks to God. And we really go and sit still with meditate upon it. We can find so many reasons for thanking God, to be loud, to be expressive, to say, God, you are good. If I just wake up in the morning and I just meditate for 5 minutes, why I can praise and why I can thank God, I'm sure this morning that we will find plenty of that, just to praise and to thank Him and to make that a lifestyle. In Psalm 92, we find 4 significant aspects of thankfulness. And we were talking about that on Friday morning when Fred was sharing about thankfulness, about being thankful. 4 things I see there. First of all, we remember what God has done. We continuously need to place that in front of us. God, what have you done? Or remembering what He has already done for us. Secondly, we need to tell others about it. What an important component of that. We cannot be thankful and not testify and just keep it for myself. God never meant it to be like that, that we should just, you know, consuming and receiving and, oh, Lord, I'm just keeping this for myself. Sabina came to me a week or two ago, and she just shared a vision she had. But basically boils down to that, that God really wants us to share our testimonies more and more, to make it a lifestyle. When God comes through for you, irrespective of not, praise Him. Keep that, make that a lifestyle of testimony, of talking about God and sharing His goodness to others. The third thing is showing God's glory to others. In other words, when we receive, we also give out. And the last one, which I see in Psalm 92, is that as we receive, we offer something of ourselves. We give ourselves, we give our time, we give our resources. But we cannot be just connoisseurs, just receiving, and oh, bless me, Lord, and I thank you. We're not a dam. We're supposed to be a river where God wants to send more through. And as the channel, we're not the Dead Sea, because then we'll become more and more salty. And nothing will survive in that Dead Sea, as it is the case in Israel. And many of us, we need to dig that channel open so that it will flow through. And you know what? Our common sense tells us, you know, the more I gather, the more I will have. And let me just keep this. But actually, in the kingdom of God, it just works the opposite. God says, if this channel is open this side, I can just send through more. It doesn't make sense in the natural. It doesn't make sense to us. But in business world, they will tell you, no, you need to gather. No. But that's a spiritual principle that God has set in place, the sowing and reaping. That's why it's so beautiful. I mean, I was working for a Jewish guy, and, you know, just the fact that God's blessing that's resting upon him, irrespective of whether he serves him or not. And also saw the principle of sowing and reaping, how it works there. And the beauty is that that thing works even whether he's a Christian or not, because that's a spiritual law that's been set in motion. So I can honestly tell you, you can even tell your non-Christian friends, if you start sowing into good things or on good ground, you will surely reap. Because God just meant it to be like that thing is, we are under on the same law, each and every one of us. But we, even so more as Christians, we know the importance. We understand the beauty of that, and we can tap into that. The last one, oh no, I want to steal this story before I go to the next one. By sharing our testimonies, we ignite something in others as well. Because there's something that came out that makes that person excited and say, oh yes, I remember God has done this for me, or I want to share this as well. And they tell a story about one Sunday about a church where they had a testimony Sunday and just thanking God for what He's done in their lives. And one guy got up, Mr. Retief, and then he said, well, I just want to thank God this week. My house nearly burned down, but my neighbor was there. I wasn't there. My neighbor was there. He called the fire brigade, and they were there in time and they could save the house and nothing went wrong. Praise God. So Mrs. Van Sale got up and she went, moved to the front. She said, well, I just want to praise God as well because I'm the insurance agent of Mr. Retief, you know. So you never know. It's time to unlock our praise. It's time to unlock our thanksgiving and just let those things flow because it ignites something in somebody else. There's always reason to be thankful. I heard a story the other day about this guy that's always thankful. And when you've been in the UK and Scotland, you'll know there's one thing. When I got there, first thing with people talk about you is the weather. You know, you ask them, how are you? And then they start talking about the weather. I never got that till after 7 years. Then I understood why we always talk about the weather. I started talking like that as well. But so if it's a rainy day, oh, the weather is so, and the weather is so. But really, the weather is not as good. And one of those days, one of the preachers was standing there, and then the weather was just as bad as it can be. And the guy said to him, so why are you thankful? What are you thankful of today? You know, look at this weather. He said, well, I'm thankful that this will not last forever, and that's why I can be thankful. So there's always reason to be thankful. And the last one, gratitude. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Three things I pick up from this verse in closing. The Lord is good, the Lord's mercy is everlasting. We experience that daily. God, you will never change. You are good. Your mercy is new and fresh every day. As we stand here, as we come to church, as we interact, do you know how much grace is involved in that? I cannot tell you how many times I pray to God for grace to lead this church, to help me. Because I tell you what, it's so easy to make a mistake. It's so easy just to stand on the other side and just fall for a moment. But if we've got God's grace on this side, just helping us, and our hearts are pure, we can reign, we can win, because God's grace there is to pick us up and to help us. And we'll always land on our feet if we fall and our hearts are pure. And the last one, the Lord's truth endures forever. I'm closing. Clarence, can I have you here on the guitar? A few years ago in America, that one of their spaceships that went out, but there something technical went wrong, and then they asked the whole American nation to pray for the safe return of the astronauts and just to bring them back safely. And long story short, they came back safe, nothing happened. But when they're safe in the ground and all the interviews came and television things, all the credit was given to the American space technology and all those things, except for giving credit to God, although they asked the people to pray for that. Isn't that true how many times in our lives we don't give credit to God? And that's why I love, you know, a few months ago, Dieter and Gloria at the memorial about little Halo when she came home. You know, it was just so special to me, that memorial of thanksgiving, thanking God what you've done. We boast upon our God this morning. We thank you, Lord. A lot of people contributed and was praying for this little girl. But then there came a time when we had to build that memorial. And that needs to be a lifestyle in our lives as well. When we build those memorials of thanksgiving, it's necessary that we sometimes sit down with our families and say, just for a moment now, let's just reflect upon God's goodness, upon God's mercy and grace upon us as a family. Let's express our thanks to Him. Let's tell the world. Let's testify to our friends, the other family, and just tell them, God has been good to us. Look what He's done for us as a family. It's not about boasting upon what we have and what we've accomplished. It's upon boasting upon God's goodness. And it flows over to others. Amen. All right. I want us, as we've done in the first service, I want us to turn to somebody that you don't know. Okay? And then what we're going to do is we're going to pray, just short prayer with that person, just thanking God for what's on your heart. I don't know what it might be. Might be something simple. Might be that you have a good teacher or God's giving you favor there. Might be that you just want to thank Him for the wonderful job. I don't know what it might be. Might be a spiritual. But just pray. And I want us to ignite or unlock that thing so that it becomes a lifestyle for us. That we will never become unthankful in this church. Look at the Old Testament. Look at how unthankful the Israelites were. And every time that unthankfulness result into almost a death. In God's wrath that were poured out every time because they were unthankful, started complaining now we're eating only quail, or we're not only eating all this, and we want the onions, we want the garlic and all those things. And we can go through life so easily like that as well. I want that. You know, after this fasting weekend, I almost felt like complaining about the coffee. But no, it's about getting perspective again. What is really important in our lives? And I want us to pray. And once you've finished praying, I'm going to ask the ushers. We're going to have communion this morning, but we're going to have it differently. I want you, once you've finished praying, come and take from the juice and bread here. And then you have communion with that person. Just bless one another, but we come to God with a thankful heart. We all know why, I believe. Is there anybody that doesn't know why we take communion, why we do this? To celebrate the work on the cross, to celebrate what Jesus has done. We come to God this morning as we take communion with, and we break bread together to thank God. Let's do it with a heart of thankfulness and say, Lord, I'm so pleased this afternoon. I'm so glad. I'm so content. I'm so happy. My heart is full with joy. My heart is full with gladness. I'm dependent upon you. You created me. You are the king. You are the master. You are the boss. You are the shepherd this morning. I praise you. Amen. Thank you.